Good morning.
Good morning.
A warm welcome to everyone in the sanctuary this morning and to everyone watching online today or later in the week. I would also like to extend a warm welcome back to the Reverend Bruce McNichol, who will be conducting the service this morning. As always, Bruce, it's a great pleasure to have you with us again. I have a few announcements to make this morning before the intimations. The first one is I've received a citation from the Presbytery of Perth. This requires to be read to the congregation today and next Sunday. A copy of it is also on the notice board in the main vestibule. It states as follows. The congregation of St. Ninian's Old Parish Church of Scotland is cited to attend a meeting of Presbytery of Perth on Tuesday, the 1st of September 2026 at 7 p.m. at St. Matthew's Parish Church, Perth, with regard to the translation of their minister to Glasgow St. John's, Renfield. You may allocate up to 3 people as your representatives, and each will be permitted to speak if desired. This citation should be read to the congregation on Sunday the 23rd and 30th of August 2026 and be displayed in a prominent place. Moving on, there's still a few tickets left for the celebratory lunch on Sunday the 13th of September. If you still require tickets, please contact me by phone, text, or speak to me in person. The deadline for the sale of these tickets is next Sunday, the 30th of August. The date for Gary's induction at St. John's Renfield has been confirmed as Thursday, the 8th of October at 7 p.m. A bus has been organised for anyone wishing to attend the induction. There will be no charge for the bus. The cost has been covered by a member of the congregation. The bus will leave from the lay-by in front of St. Ninian's Post Office at 5:30 p.m. prompt on the night. There are 49 seats available on a first-come, first-served basis. All you have to do is contact me again by phone, text, or in person, and I will add your name to the list. My phone number is on the letter that everybody received recently. Now, just to the normal intimations, there'll be a time of fellowship in the sanctuary following today's service. You're warmly invited to join us for coffee and tea. The Flower Festival to mark the 275th anniversary of the opening of the church building on Saturday the 12th September from 11 a.m. to 3 p.m. If you'd like to make a floral arrangement or donate towards the cost of buying flowers, please speak to Elaine Walker. Her number is on the intimation sheet. Gary will return to duty on Tuesday. The craft group will meet in the parish halls on Thursday at 2 p.m. Everybody is welcome. Finally, both the Bible reading rota and the coffee and tea rota are in the vestibule, have a lot of empty spaces, folks. The Bible reading rota has spaces from September onwards, and the tea and coffee has spaces from October onwards. It would be very helpful if these spaces could be filled sooner rather than later. Your help with this would be very much appreciated. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Leslie, and thank you once again for your welcome to me. A book was recently written about football and how when international teams go abroad to play, the manager not only takes the team, he takes a substitute for each player in the team. But the goalkeeper not only has a substitute, but a substitute's substitute. And this morning, I feel a bit like the substitute's substitute with Jake, having been invited to preach a soul nominee, preaching in the East just now, and our minister planning his move from us to Glasgow. And so I hope I don't let in too many goals, and I hope I don't let the side down. Let us worship God, and let us sing to his glory and praise, hymn 482. Hymn 482, come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Let us love one another, because the source of love is God. Everyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, for God is love. Love is patient and kind, never quick to take offense. Love keeps no score of wrongs, takes no pleasure in the sins of others, but delights in the truth. Let us pray. Gracious God, by your love, we have awakened to a new day. It fills us with gratitude, O God, that we are alive to enjoy and experience the fellowship that comes from gathering together to worship you. As your people, we not only reach out to one another in love, but we also reach out to you, that we may know further of the great love you have for us in Jesus Christ. May the knowledge of the extent of that love bring us comfort and peace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Merciful God, we have to confess that the fine words of Paul are not always reflected in our lives. There have been times when we've not been patient and kind. Situations when we were quick to take offense. Occasions when we mentally took a note of wrongs against us. And even times when we found a quiet satisfaction in the faults of others. O God, we are embarrassed to confess such things. We are ashamed that we have not delighted in the truth, but in the faults and weaknesses of others. Thus our conduct and attitudes have brought unhappiness to others and fostered broken relationships. Forgive us, we pray, O God. Open our eyes to the folly of our arrogance, the hurt we have caused, and the separation that we have nurtured. Hold before us, we pray, the example of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may recognize in him the love you would have us express. And a prayer for this Sunday. Almighty God, you have taught us that without love, all our actions are worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts the most excellent gift of love, the true bond of peace and of all virtues. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. As most of you will know, my wife and I normally worship here, and we sit underneath the gallery to your right-hand side, to my left-hand side. Obviously, when we first came to the congregation, we weren't very sure where to sit, but eventually we found that part of the church, and that's where we are normally on a Sunday morning. We sit there because we can see the minister, whether he's at the table or at the pulpit or at the font. We see him and we can hear him. And most of you are in a similar kind of position. You're looking in this direction. And as we do so, we not only look at the minister, the table, and the pulpit, we're also looking at the windows. There are two stained glass windows on each side, and then there are windows, and you can see through them. You can see outside. And if at any stage during the service you become distracted, You may even know how many panes of glass there are in each window. I have to tell you the truth and say, I don't know how many panes of glass that there are. But you can see outside. You can see the sky. You can see what the weather is like. But you can also see the tops of some of the buildings which are close by to the church and the church hall. It's always good to come into a church building and see the world outside. Because you and I gather together to worship not only God, but also to acquire a deeper understanding of him through Jesus Christ. Because where we live, where we want to be, is outside, where we see the houses, where we know people are moving around, where our home is also. So please don't find that you're distracted too much during this service and start counting the panes of glass. Just remember why we are here, and remember it not just here, but when you go out into the world that you can see through the windows. And now let us sing hymn 165. Hymn 165. Our lessons this morning, the first lesson from the book of Exodus, tells us of a problem that Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, had with a slave population. That population was growing too much. He was fearful of it becoming threatening to him. And so the way that he decided he would manage the growth of the population was by killing any male babies that were born to the Hebrew slaves. And that is the introduction that we have to the story of Moses. Our gospel lesson, as we journey through St. Matthew's gospel, is not a parable or a series of parables, but is an encounter when Jesus is walking with the disciples in the area of the villages of Caesarea and Philippi, and he asks them the question, "Who do you say that I am?" The gospel lesson comes in two parts, and that's the first part. The second part, scholars are of the opinion that it is an appendage to the original story. Our lessons are to be read to us this morning by Leslie Asher. Thank you, Leslie.
The first reading today comes from Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 to chapter 2, verse 3. This can be found at page 44 in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. Exodus 1, starting at verse 8. When a new king ascended the throne of Egypt, one who did not know about Joseph, he said to his people, "These Israelites have become too many and too strong for us. We must take steps to ensure that they increase no further. Otherwise, we shall find that if war comes, they will side with the enemy, fight against us, and become masters of the country." So taskmasters were appointed over to them to oppress them with forced labor. This is how Pharaoh's store cities, Pithom and Ramesses, were built. But the more oppressive the treatment of the Israelites, the more they increased and spread until the Egyptians came to loathe them. They ground down the Israelite slaves and made life bitter for them with their harsh demands, setting them to make mortar and bricks and to do all sorts of tasks in the field. In every kind of labor, they made ruthless use of them. The king of Egypt issued instructions to the Hebrew midwives, of whom one was called Shifra and the other Puah. "When you are attending the Hebrew women in childbirth," he told them, "check as the child is delivered. If it is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, however, let her live." But the midwives were God-fearing women and did not heed the king's words. They let the male children live. Pharaoh summoned the midwives, and when he asked them why they had done this and let the male children live, they answered, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They go into labor and give birth before the midwife arrives. God made the midwives prosper, and the people increased in numbers and strength. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own." Pharaoh then issued an order to all the Egyptians that every newborn Hebrew boy was to be thrown into the Nile, but all the girls were to be allowed to live. A certain man, a descendant of Levi, married a Levite woman. She conceived and bore a son. And when she saw what a fine child he was, she kept him hidden for 3 months. Unable to conceal him any longer, she got a rush basket for him, made it watertight with pitch and tar, laid him in it, and placed it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. The second reading today comes from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. This can be found at page 15 in the Pew Bibles, Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. When he came to the territory of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of the Man is?" They answered, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "And you," he asked, "who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus said, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are favored indeed. You did not learn it from any human being. It was revealed to you by my heavenly Father. And I say to you, you are Peter, the rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall never conquer it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What you forbid on earth shall be forbidden in heaven, and what you allow on earth shall be allowed in heaven. He then gave his disciples strict orders not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Amen.
Thank you very much, Leslie. Let us sing hymn 520. Hymn 520, Ye Who the Name of Jesus Bear. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus said to the 12, Who do you say that I am? It is the question that lies at the heart of the Gospel. Jesus had already asked the disciples what the opinions of him were from others. They had told him that people had responded with all kinds of answers because they had seen and heard him in a variety of ways and in differing circumstances. Their answers were not without insight. They had identified Jesus with giants of Judaism like Elijah and Jeremiah and even one of his own contemporaries, John the Baptist. Such talk as there was underlined the fact that Jesus was viewed by many as someone important to their faith. But in what manner? People were grappling with the uncertainty that Jesus created and the questions that he raised. Was he just another one in the string of prophets and priests they had had over the centuries, or was he different? And if he was different, then in what way? And who and what was he? However, Jesus chose to cut to the chase and said to his disciples, "All right, I've listened to what you've told me. Now, what do you say? Who do you say that I am?" Immediately that put them on the spot. What did they think? It is the question that lies at the heart of the gospel. It was and is a big question. And over our lifetimes, you and I have been confronted with big questions. And answers have changed our lives and also the lives of those who have asked us. Early in my ministry, I had to deal with a very contentious matter in my Kirk session. The session was dominated by a man who was a bit of a bully, and he and I disagreed on the matter in question. The discussion was going round and round in circles. In his frustration, indeed, exasperation at not getting his way, he stood up, angrily addressed me in language that would have been inappropriate anywhere, said he resigned, and left the meeting. I brought the meeting quickly to a close and went home, somewhat shell-shocked. Home to an empty manse, I have to say, because I was still unmarried. The next day, I decided that I couldn't let the previous evening's conduct go unchecked. I didn't want it to be a festering sore in the session or the congregation. And so I went to this man's home in the afternoon to try to find some reconciliation. When his wife opened the door and saw me, she was surprised. I asked if her husband was at home, and if so, could I speak to him? Yes, he was at home, and she invited me in. Her husband, she told me, was sitting in the back room. In the hall, on the way there, she stopped and said to me, "You know, Mr. McNichol, I don't think you've ever liked my husband, have you?" To say that I was taken aback, let alone caught off guard by the question, would be an understatement. And as you will have realized by now, that incident is seared into my very being, even more than 50 years later. Jesus said to his disciples, "What do you think of me?" Peter answered, "You're the Christ. You're the one generations of our forebears have waited for. You're the one our hearts yearned to know when we were slaves, when we were in exile, and now when we are an occupied nation. You're the one we hoped and prayed we would see before our eyes were closed." Paul Tillich, the German theologian, wrote that on this road to the villages of Caesarea and Philippi, there occurred the most important event of human history. It is the most important not only from the point of view of the believer, but also from that of the detached observer of human history. For it was the moment in which one man dared to say to another, "You are the Christ." Peter denied that Jesus was anything but a forerunner. He denied that anyone else should be expected. He asserted that the decisive thing of history had appeared, and that the Christ, the bearer of the new, the expression of the new, had come in this man Jesus, who was walking with them along a dusty road in the north of Palestine. The impact of that statement from Peter is lost upon most of us, because we use the word Christ as an alternative name for Jesus. Thereby the power and the significance of the word have been lost. For Peter and the disciples, its use was the acknowledgement that the waiting was over and a new age had come. God would be pivotal in the lives of all the nations and not just the Jews. Peace and justice would be established among the nations. God would be recognized as Lord of all. Whether this was a breakthrough in understanding that Jesus desired of his disciples, we do not know. Whether it affirmed Jesus in the ministry that he clearly believed he had, but did not know if others had truly identified it, we do not know. What we do know is that Peter's response then lay upon the hearts of those who followed Jesus. He told them not to tell others about their confession. But what he did go on to say was that their discipleship would not be easy, because the road they were on together would take him to the cross. He would be despised and rejected, and that fate would also await those who proclaimed him the Christ. Men would resist the notion that this young Jewish rabbi was the Christ of God himself for humankind. They would close their ears to what they heard, their eyes to what they saw, because the expression of God's love for them revealed in Jesus was not what they desired. They wanted the Christ to be their discovery, their revelation, the fulfillment of faith to their satisfaction. Jesus said to the 12, "We are on a collision course now, and it will bring pain and suffering and death. Therefore, do not be afraid or surprised when you encounter them, because I have already warned you." Easier said than done. Later in the Gospels, we encounter fear in the disciples when Jesus is arrested and tried before Pilate. They step back from their association with him. They find strength in each other as long as they are together. And so they isolate Jesus and leave him to bear and endure the cross. However, the resurrection event sees them transformed, and what had been a wobble in their commitment to him is replaced by determination and a renewal of spirit to move forward in faith. Today, the church continues to bear witness to that same faith. "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus asked and continues to ask every generation. And we hear the same answers: a great teacher, an outstanding moralist, a philosopher. We see him as a lover of men and women, a man who knew no boundaries of race and religion, a bringer of peace. Nevertheless, such answers see him out of context, out of the historical context of his people and their faith. They fail to recognize that Jesus breaks free from the constrictions of his faith and his people's history to address all history and all nations, and to reveal the Creator God in all his love and glory. The person of Jesus continues to fascinate and puzzle people, and that is good. But when push comes to shove, it often means that many people just believe that Jesus is but one in a series of outstanding historical world figures, and that the one who is going to bring change to the world has yet to come. And because you and I believe otherwise, we have to stand firm and be confident in the commitment that we have made to faith in Jesus the Christ. The wobbles will come aplenty. The challenges will be no less. And you and I will have to work to express God's love for the world in Jesus Christ. Mr. McNichol, I don't think you've ever liked my husband, have you? The difficult questions, and we're back to that one. And there are questions we just have to answer, and for me, this was one of them. I'm sure you will be wondering what my response was. I tried to be diplomatic. I answered that I thought she was being a bit unfair. I had come to her husband's home seeking some kind of resolution to what had happened the evening before. I didn't tell her what her husband had said to me. Eventually, I spoke to him. We had tea together, the three of us. It was all quite civil. And I said that I hoped they wouldn't leave the congregation over the matter. To which his wife said, "Oh no, it's our congregation." They weren't at church that Sunday, but they were there the following Sundays, as usual. But what did I really think? I hadn't answered her question. I had prevaricated. His wife was correct. I'm ashamed to say that I didn't like her husband. But I came to accept him for all his flaws and mine. And when he was on his deathbed, I was the last person he saw. What do you think of me? Jesus asked this difficult question of those he had called to be with him. Peter was the one who answered. He was the one who said that Jesus was everything he and the others had hoped for in their lives and for their faith. In truth, he was the revelation of God's love for the world. At Jesus' invitation, they had embarked together upon a journey with him. He had taken and would take them to places they could never have imagined, even to Golgotha and an empty tomb. You and I have to be positive about who Jesus is for ourselves. Ours is a journey of discipleship as well. And of course, there will be a few bumps on the way. Paul Tillich again. Jesus' question to the disciples is the question that is put before every Christian at every time. It is the question that is put before the church as a whole, because the church is built upon the answer to this question. So let's remember our example, our witness in word and action, our faith's expressions, if you like, are how we are able to engage others and invite them to journey with us. We have to show our colours and fly the flag for Jesus the Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us sing hymn 535. Hymn 535, Who Would True Valor See? Let us pray, and let us thank God. Thanks be to God for the Church, which throughout many centuries has witnessed faithfully to the Gospel. In all its traditions and in all kinds of circumstances, we thank you, O God, that men and women of the Church have been convinced of the centrality of your Son, Jesus the Christ, to the profession of their faith. Thus they have striven to make real the hope and the salvation of the Gospel. We pray that we too will show the same determination and faithfulness as we in turn witness to the same Gospel, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear us, O God, as we bring to you our prayers for others, as we pray for the Church in the Middle East, in countries such as Iran, Iraq, Syria, Palestine, Israel, Lebanon, Egypt. Today, O God, the Church offers you its praise and prayer in countries where expressions of the Christian faith are controlled, and our brothers and sisters in Christ are often reviled and persecuted. We commend them to you and pray that in the face of adversity they may remain strong and faithful. We ask it in Jesus' name. We pray for the Church in Scotland across its different traditions. We commend to you, O God, not only the Church of Scotland, but also the churches and congregations here in Stirling. We are mindful of ourselves and the heritage of our congregation, and pray that we too in these days of uncertainty may have the vision and confidence to look forward in the knowledge that you're calling us to witness to the Gospel in our time. We ask it in Jesus' name. We pray, O God, for one another, those beside us just now, and those around us, those we know and those unknown to us. And those who are at home. May we find strength and encouragement in each other, acceptance of who we are, and a willingness to share our expressions of the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. We pray, O God, for the sick and the dying, the housebound and the lonely, the unhappy, and those who mourn. May they find peace and comfort in you, O God, through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for the saints of the Church. Words are inadequate to describe their meaning and significance to us. We can only express, O God, our gratitude for all that they have meant to us and others. Keep us strong in the faith until our separation is no more, and we are one with them anew, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing hymn 644. Hymn 644, O Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end.
Thank you.
And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.